We are continuing, if you couldn't tell by the last couple of songs that we sang, our theme on love. The greatest of these is love, being the name of that theme. And we understand that the world, the religious world, often misunderstands that topic of love. And if I can obey all of or embody all of these 15 Greek verbs found in 1 Corinthians 13 that describe to us Christ's love, if I could embody that every moment of every day, I would be sinlessly perfect. I would not make any mistake. In fact, I was thinking about it even this morning. I suppose any sin that you could come up with would fit into one of these 15 verbs. One of them covers everything. If you can embody all of that, you're going to be perfect, but we make mistakes. Love never fails, but sometimes we don't love because we fail. Sometimes we make those mistakes. And so we are trying to better understand what it means to love the way that Christ loved us. Life minus love, to put it in a simple mathematical equation, equals nothing. That's what this is all about. If I'm not motivated by love, then I am missing out. I am wasting my time. It is all in vain. Last week, user error, as I called it, because it was my fault, I was not able to show you the PowerPoint, which is all right. It wasn't a big deal, but we talked about love not being puffed up. And I described this to you, but you didn't get to see it. But the description, the picture in the Greek here is that one inflates his own head, is the idea. He makes himself big-headed, as we sometimes would say. He's arrogant. He thinks of himself too highly. It's like this little blowfish or pufferfish that is so small, but when he decides when there's a predator coming, he's going to inflate himself. That same fish all of a sudden looks like this. Right, you know somebody's head that we can get there quick, can't we, with our arrogance? And so we talked about not being puffed up, not being like many of the Corinthian brethren. A lot of these issues that we're discussing, these brethren we're dealing with, as we'll notice more in a moment. We talked about the fact that we need to let others praise us. Let the strangers talk about us. Let our family members and friends talk about us in a positive way. Don't promote yourself. Don't be boastful in that sense. And so we get to our next one. If you're in 1 Corinthians, or if you're not, join me. Excuse me, I don't know about y'all. These allergies are kicking back in again, I guess because it's changing to fall. I couldn't put my contacts in this morning and sneezing like crazy. I can't hardly talk, so excuse me for that. Bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are officially now in verse number 5. Verse number 5. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. King James Version there. Does not behave itself unseemly. This word was already used once by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 36. In fact, it's the only two places in the entire New Testament that we see this word translated unseemly or uncomely being used. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 7 in reference to the way that a husband was treating his virgin, his new wife, his spouse. And the idea of the word, it carries the idea of rudeness, might be the most simple way to put it. He's being rude to her. He's mistreating her. He's misbehaving. He's not acting appropriately, that which would be becoming of a Christian. And so Paul says that love does not behave inappropriately. It does not behave rudely. Now here's the key to this, to understand. Who gets to decide what is and what isn't appropriate? Right? Because if you go along with the thinking of the world today, and it's every man for himself, it's relativism. If you think that this is appropriate for you, then it's appropriate. Right? If I think that using foul language is appropriate according to the world, then that is appropriate because that's how I feel about it. But if I feel like it's inappropriate, then for me it's inappropriate. It's just all about what makes you happy, what makes you feel good. But we know that we have an objective standard, that God sets the bar. Here is what is appropriate, and here is what is not appropriate. What is appropriate to me should be based upon what is appropriate to God. What is inappropriate to me, of course, therefore must be what is inappropriate to God. He draws that line. And so Paul would say love does not act in an inappropriate manner, inappropriate as God would put it. Let's turn to previous chapters in 1 Corinthians 11. If you want to put your marker in chapter 13, you may. But in chapter 11, maybe one page back, I would imagine, in your Bibles, the Corinthian brethren were acting rudely. And there's a number of places we could go. We'll visit about two of them. But in 1 Corinthians 11, you notice in verse 21, this is in the context, you remember, of them partaking of the Lord's Supper, and they were just kind of using it as a common meal. It wasn't being used with the appropriate motivation from the heart in focus upon Jesus and His sacrifice. And in that discussion, He says something that you may or may not have noticed before, or may not have jumped out to you. Verse 21, really verse 20, let's begin in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not to eat it as in a common meal. Verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. He very quickly references the way they would normally act when they were eating common meals. And the context and technicality here is that they're treating the Lord's Supper like a common meal. But he makes a point here about their attitude, about their inappropriate behavior. We might think of it this way. In fact, this will be easy because we're kind of in the mindset, we've got a fellowship meal going to take place this morning after service. Let's say that you got in there and a member just decided they were going to go down the aisle, just forget the visitors, I'm going to go down the aisle, I'm going to get two plates full of food, and I'm going to go sit down before we ever get started. We would think to ourselves, that wasn't very appropriate. That was kind of rude and a little bit selfish. And by the way, you'll note as we go through this, the connection between this and the next point, that love is also doesn't seek her own. Selfishness and this concept go hand in hand. You think about maybe, we got to talk about banana pudding for a moment. You know how much we have members here that love banana pudding. Let's say Larry is in line, sorry Larry, for banana pudding. And the person in front of him, there's half a pan left, right? But the person in front of him decides they're going to just go ahead and get the rest of it. Larry would think that was kind of rude. That was kind of inappropriate, right? You know, it's small things, but I'm serious about this now. Love does not behave, and it thinks about others. It doesn't behave inappropriately like that. It's not rude. It thinks of others. You see that connection. The Corinthian brethren were struggling with this because members weren't really interested in making sure there was food for everybody else. Right? They'd have someone who wouldn't bring any food and show up and eat a bunch of food. You've been there, right? That's rude. That's inappropriate, they might say. We're not worried about you, but the members, the brethren at Corinth, you can see how this could have been a problem. They were struggling with thinking of others and not just thinking of themselves. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14 as well, on the other side of our chapter on love. Chapter 14. You remember we talked a little bit about this. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but in reference at the beginning of this series on the fact that they were speaking in tongues and they were boasting about the ability to do so. They were showing off. And they would, in that process, they would interrupt one another. They would just jump up and say what they wanted to say, whether it was really something that was relevant or not, whether they had an interpreter or not. They would just do whatever they wanted. Things were not being done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. It wasn't the way God would have them do it. They were being rude. They were behaving inappropriately. They were not considering one another. They were just considering what they wanted to do as individuals, as men, and maybe some of these ladies as well. Look at Luke chapter 7, though, and then I want to make applications of these things. Luke chapter 7. No, the application is not how we behave at the fellowship meal. We're not going to have any trouble with that. But before we get to the application that I think will hit home with us, let's look at verse 44 of chapter 7 of Luke. This is a little bit of a different scenario, and this may be of the three where we might be more prone to stumble. Jesus gives us an incredible example here. As He's going into this house of this Pharisee named Simon, and you remember that once He entered this woman, this sinner, that had bought this alabaster ointment. Remember, she comes in and she, a box of ointment I should say, and she cries and she pours the ointment, and with her tears and the ointment she washes our Lord's feet, and this made a huge impression on Him. But what you may notice later, verse 44, He has this conversation with Simon. Let's just jump right into verse 44. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" So he's looking at her, but talking to Simon and pointing to her in essence. Notice this woman. He says, "I entered into your house, Simon. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head." Notice the difference. I walk into your house, Simon, and a stranger, a visitor in your home, comes to me, and she's the one that is the humble host. that greets me in a very loving way. Verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss, the holy kiss of greeting coming in the door. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Don't miss that. Verse 46, my head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Are you seeing the picture? Simon has got to, hopefully, if he's got a soft heart at all, he's realizing how inappropriately he behaved when our Lord came in. I want you to notice the next verse, though, verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she, don't miss it, loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Why was it that this woman was going above and beyond to be a servant to Jesus the Christ in another man's house? Why was she doing that? Because she recognized how sinful she was and what a gift, an immeasurable gift and blessing it was that Christ had forgiven those sins. And she was so grateful. She loved Him so much for that, that she went above and beyond to serve Him and to show Him that love through this act of kindness. She behaved quite the opposite of inappropriately. What's the lesson here? The lesson is, when I recognize how sinful I am, when I recognize how undeserving I am of Christ's love and Christ's forgiveness, and I see what He did in redeeming me, I will be motivated to act appropriately. Because I will love Him with this kind of love that says I'm going to act appropriately, whether it's the little things or whether it's the big things. Sometimes we think about acting rude as being something we did that we should not have done, like cutting in line or getting half of the banana pudding, knowing there's so many more that want that. But this is not a case of that. This is a case where someone was rude by not doing something that they should have done. He should have been a gracious host when the Lord was entering into his home. He didn't greet him. It would be like us not coming up and shaking the hands of the folks coming in and welcoming them. He didn't give them a kiss, didn't greet them. He didn't wash their feet. He didn't offer them water to drink. We can really relate to this, but maybe not washing the feet, but we can relate to, you know, have a seat on the couch. Would you like something to drink? He didn't do those things. Even those, a loving person is going to be thoughtful, you might say. He's going to think of those things. So Jesus makes this point. Now, how do we apply this? How do we apply this? And here's some things that I thought of. And I think about myself. And when I come up with applications and examples, please know that a lot of times it's things that I've dealt with. And so here's the first one I have to mention. You're driving down the road. How do we apply this? You're driving down the road and you're going the speed limit and somebody just decides you're going to pull out right in front of you. You have to slam on the brakes. Almost have to, you know, do this little weaving gesture to avoid hitting them. That's frustrating. How are you going to act in that moment? What are you going to do? Are you going to floor it and go around them and cut in front of them and make a scene? That's behaving inappropriately. Are you going to, God forbid, go up to the window and tell them they're number one? You see it all the time. You know what I'm talking about, adults. That's inappropriate. Are you going to and you got your spouse and you're going to, you know, we call it road rage, basically. You're going to punch the steering wheel, right? Are you going to make a scene and act inappropriately? When that road rage kicks in, and I've been there, I don't like it either. When somebody pulls out in front of me, I do not like it. There are some folks, especially, I'm really being tested in this town. There's some crazy drivers out there. You know what I'm talking about. I lived in the country most of my life, so this is new. But we've got to keep control. We've got to love them anyways. And act appropriately. What about you're in Walmart? And I'm telling you, I've been in all these cases. You're in Walmart. It's very, very busy. There's 20 aisles. And they decide they're only going to open one or two of them that day. You know how it is. And you stand in this long line. And you're wondering where the rest of the employees are. How are you going to act when you get up there to that cashier, that clerk that is checking you out? Are you going to take that out on her? Or, better yet, you get up there to her and she's stressed out because she's checking all these people out and she's wishing she had more help and she's having a bad day and she acts rude towards you. What are you going to do? Are we going to be different? Because chances are most of the rest of that line is going to be rude right back. But what about us? Are we going to show the love of Christ in those circumstances? Or are we going to behave inappropriately? You get that knock on the door, that salesperson. You get that call, and oh, it's aggravating. And they want to take your time and they want to talk about this sale. And what are you going to do? You're just going to hang up on them? You're going to be rude to them? And I'm not talking about, you know, kindly requesting them to take your name off the list. That's fine. Do that, please. I do it all the time. But you know the difference between speaking to them with love and speaking to them based upon probably how you feel about the fact that they called you, right? We could go on and on and on. Love, though, does not behave inappropriately. Love does not fail. There's not a time in which love would ever decide, I'm going to be rude to someone, no matter what happens to that person. No matter what that person has done to you, no matter what your circumstances are, there's never a time when love would say, I'm going to be rude, and that's okay, and that's justifiable in this moment. They were rude to me first. Love never fails. Love would never be rude back. Love does not behave inappropriately. Love, and the next one, let's keep going. I told you that I would try to get through more than one of these each week so that we finish this one in the next couple of years. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. I appreciate your patience, though, and good attention throughout this series. Let's talk about this one for a few moments before we close. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Again, very connected to the one Paul had just mentioned. And we're seeing this as we go through and how connected really all of this is. But in other words, you know how we could put this. Not being selfish is the idea. Love isn't selfish. Love is selfless. Right? Love is not interested in what someone else can do for you. Love is interested in what you can do for someone else. You're putting others above yourself. A couple of passages to consider. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Paul had already said it. He'd already mentioned that we need to be looking upon or after the good of our neighbor, not after the good of ourselves. King James Version says wealth there, but the idea, that's an addition. That's not in the original language. The idea is looking for another, their good. In other words, you're looking for how to do what's best and right for those around you. You're putting them before yourself. That's the idea. Love seeketh not her own. And again, this is something the Corinthian brethren struggled with. Matthew chapter 20, I want to turn to this one before I get to going too quickly. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus, of course, again and always, is the ultimate example of this love. I mean, literally, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and following, you could just describe, if Paul was to paint down and to sketch Jesus Christ in words, this is it. This is who He was. He was these 15 things. He is these 15 verbs in the Greek regarding love. He was certainly selfless. Matthew 20 and verse 26, here's what He said about it. But it shall be so among you, but whosoever, it shall not be, I should say, among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, your minister. Same idea. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus says something that this world, the religious world, and sometimes us as well, we forget. We misunderstand. In order to be great, in order to be the leader, the head honcho, to be lifted up and exalted, it's not to be self-proclaiming. It's not to be selfish. It's not to behave rashly or rudely. It is to serve. It is to become low. Right? The flesh doesn't think that way. In order to get high, I don't think I need to get low. I don't need to humble myself in order to be lifted up. That's what Jesus says, though. That's what love is. It's about serving others. The greatest leaders in this world are those who serve. What is it that's going to make an elder a good elder? He is a servant. Potentially one of the greatest servants in the congregation. What is it that's going to make a deacon a good deacon, or a preacher a good preacher, or a Christian a solid Christian? He's going, she's going to be a servant to others. Humbling ourselves and recognizing that we need to always put others before ourselves. Paul said the same thing, Philippians 2 and verse 4. Look not upon the things of yourself always, but look also upon the things of others. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. You know this passage, these really set of scriptures here. Paul describes becoming all things, you remember, to all men, that he might by all means save some. But in verse 19, he says, I became a servant to all.
to all.
Does it matter if it's the most popular member of the congregation or the most popular person at work, if it's the boss, or if it's the guy that doesn't dress up as nice as everybody else, or the guy that kind of smells funny, or the guy that I don't really have much in common with? I became a servant, Paul says, to everybody. How am I going to do that? I've got to love. I've got to embody this love that says I'm going to be selfless. I'm going to focus upon them. I'm going to let them get the last piece of banana pudding. I'm going to let them get that last piece of fried chicken, although I really want it. I bet that guy behind me, he probably wants it too, and I'm going to give it to him, right? And eventually there's just nobody gets it because everybody has that attitude, right? Somebody get the fried chicken. You get the idea, though. I'm thinking about others. I'm not thinking about me. And when I live my life focused upon thinking on others, then I'm going to be living that life of love, at least 1/15 of it anyways, as we think about all of these attributes. The way I want to apply this, before we continue, very quickly, one of the maybe the best applications of this is within our marriages, as husbands and wives. Because what we often do is, as husbands, we understand as Christians, my wife is to submit to me. And wives, we understand, you understand as Christians, that your husband is to love you like Christ did and as he gave himself for the church. Now, that's an incredible, incredible statement. And so we begin to kind of focus on what the other one is doing. And our marriage begins to struggle because I'm upset that my wife isn't submitting to me. I'm upset that my husband isn't loving me as Christ did. But the attitude ought to be, the Christian loving attitude that Paul is describing here ought to be, what can I do or how can I better show as a husband that I love my wife as Christ loved the church? Wives, our focus, your focus ought to be, how can I better show my husband that I'm loving him and that I'm submitting to him as I would to Jesus Christ? I remember when I was younger, I guess I was in high school or somewhere about that age, maybe middle school, my grandparents on my mother's side, they always have had an incredible marriage. And I'll never forget it. I asked my grandpa one day, I call him Papa. I said, Papa, how is it in your age? Because even then, you know, I could see, look around and see that marriages just weren't like this. And in the privacy of their home and being there, and I could peek around the corner and they'd, you know, he'd be poking or something and they'd be giggling. And it was an incredible thing. You could just tell that they truly were in love and in a happy marriage that everybody would want to have. And so I asked him, how do you do that? What's the secret, Papa? So I'll know one day, because I want to be that for my wife. And I'll never forget what he said. And it's literally what Paul just said. He said, my focus is to always do everything I can to make her happy, not to think about what she's doing that's making me unhappy. And see, in turn, he said, she does everything she can to make sure I'm happy and doesn't worry about what I'm not doing to make her happy. That's it. That's exactly what Paul is saying. If I focus upon the other and not what I'm not getting or what that person's not doing right themselves, but I make sure I'm doing what's right and she makes sure she's doing what's right, then it's going to work. That is the description. That is the biblical definition of love. Why are marriages failing? It's because it's all about me and not about her. It's because it's all about her and not about him. We need to be focused on the other and not on ourselves and our marriages. Not that I mastered this. Not that I'm a professional at this. I am not. I have so much to learn. And don't ask Amber. She'd be probably excited to tell you that I have a lot to learn. But please know that I'm not perfect at this, but I do know how it's supposed to be and how the Bible teaches it and how to work on that. Let me conclude here. Matthew chapter 22. I want to just emphasize one final point here before we conclude. And it's not that you need to completely neglect yourself either. I don't want anybody to get the idea that the Bible teaches that you just don't need to care about yourself at all. Just focus only upon others. It's a priority level. God number one, others next, and then myself number three. Now, I'm still number three, though. I'm not just neglecting myself. I'm still needing to take care of myself. In Matthew 22:39, we think about Jesus where he says the second greatest command. You remember the second is likened to the first. The first is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second that's likened to it is loving your neighbor, but he doesn't stop there, as yourself. You see, there's an inference there, and that is that a man, a woman, they love themselves to some extent. They love himself or herself. They're going to take care of their bodies. In fact, in Ephesians 5,
in that discussion on marriage. He says husbands are to treat their wives as they would their own bodies, because no man is going to mistreat himself, at least not one in the right state of mind, right? They're going to love themselves. They're going to nourish their bodies. They're going to take care and protect their bodies. And so in that same sense, husbands ought to nourish, protect, to love their wife. So it's not that we're to neglect our bodies, to not take care of ourselves, but there's a priority here, and that is that God is number one, and that our spouse and those around us and our brethren at church are number two. Two quotes I have here, and I'll conclude. This is just anonymous quotes from the world that kind of show how serious this is. At the end of the day, you could categorize a lot of things, the wickedness of this world, to this one point about seeking not our own, selfishness. Here's what they say. Two quotes. Number one, cure selfishness and you have just planted another Garden of Eden. Something to think about. Cure selfishness and you've just planted another Garden of Eden. Here's the second one. He who lives only to benefit himself doesn't benefit the world until he dies. Let me say that again. He who lives only to benefit himself doesn't benefit the world until he dies. That's a kind of a difficult statement, but it's true, isn't it? A person that's going to live only for himself or only for herself is not going to be doing anybody else any good until they leave this world, in a sense. And they're going to leave this world in a most miserable state, because for the rest of eternity, they're going to regret that decision. Friends, you're here this morning, and I'm so glad that you are, but it may be that there's someone here this morning that is struggling with this, that is struggling with behaving appropriately. Maybe it's been stressful. Maybe things are difficult in your life. Maybe there are circumstances where you've tried to justify behaving inappropriately. You've said things to folks and acted in ways that Christ would not have done. Repent of that. Pray about that. Maybe it's of a nature in which you'd like to have the congregation pray with you and for you. We would love to do that. Maybe you've been selfish. Maybe it wasn't that you took the rest of the banana pudding, but maybe it was something else. Maybe it was something at work, something with a family member, but you put yourself, maybe it was even your spouse that you know you need to be putting above yourself, and you just haven't done that. We want to pray with you and for you. We want to help you any way that we can to make this better. Each of us has ways, as we examine ourselves right now, myself included, things that we can do better, ways that we can work on this. But if you know that there's any chance that you have separated, your sin has separated you from God in neglecting these things or something else, then now is the opportunity. God has given you the chance right now to do something about it. Maybe it is that you've never become a Christian. On another note, maybe you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You've been studying maybe and getting some questions answered that you have. Maybe you're ready to repent of sin. You're ready to make a decision that you're not going to live in willful, purposeful sin anymore. Not that you'll be perfect. You'll still make mistakes. But you're ready to make a change in your life, a big one, to put Christ before anybody else, and especially before yourself. And then you're ready to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. The garments are there. You don't even have to get your clothes you have on wet. You can change. We'll make it as convenient as we can. But do not leave here this morning. Do not enter that fellowship meal knowing that your life is not right with God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, show Him that love and let us show you our love. Please come forward as we stand and sing together.